church. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 31. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit, given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the same Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should be equal concern for each other, should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all have miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, to all interpret, now eagerly desire the higher gifts. And yet, I will show you the more excellent way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with many good and godly gifts in Bangor Church. Lord, I pray that you fill still with the Holy Spirit as he encourages us through this passage. I also pray that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, good morning. Good morning, Saints. How are we doing? Today we're going to continue to look through our Fall Hill Church devotions, and we've come to the devotion of serving. So we're looking at serving God and serving one another in our day-to-day lives. But first, I want to start by reflecting a little on one of the recent Mercy Ministry schools that I attended here at the church. I had the pleasure of attending the session run by Di Ulrich. It was a great evening. It helped to see how, through story, we ever want to connect the foundational message of Jesus. Di had us thinking through our favourite movies and showing that behind the narrative of that movie that we enjoy, be it the hero story, be it the love story, be it the good versus evil, it deep down, it connects us to the greatest story of God and what Jesus came to do for us. You know, that people are able to relate to stories easily, they understand them, and they remember them. As a spoken word artist, it's Di's job to tell the gospel story in a way that captivates us, makes us feel it. And I've got to say, the evening was really good fun, it was really informative, and we were blessed with seeing him perform there and then in front of us at the end. And I've got to say, that guy has an absolute gift, right, of being able to bring the Bible alive in that way. Like, it's absolutely incredible. And it got me thinking afterwards, like, there's a few different types of movies and genres that I quite enjoy. And one of them is watching the superhero Marvel movies. I know. A cultured Jane Austen period drama, this is not. Alright, I do get it, we all have our thing. But to be honest, I like to turn my brain off and just watch it and relax and chill out. But if I'm honest with myself, the story and the plot line in these films is loose, to say the least, right? They're popular because of the action, they're popular because special effects. I was trying to follow Di's challenge in my head, to see what a high-level narrative was that I could cling to and resonate with behind this. And outside of, like, the basic good versus evil, I think it was when I was reading that 1 Corinthians 12 did I kind of realize what it was. And our superhero Avengers movies, at their core, they say that a collection of individuals blessed with unique gifts, talents, only truly become effective and successful when they work together, when they unite for one single cause. They need to become greater than the sum of their parts to succeed in the big battle. Everyone in the team has a gift. Everyone is needed, and everyone is called to play a part. At the highest level, I think that's the view I see of the church. Through God's design, the Spirit's power, we are given gifts, yet we need to look at ourselves as one team. One body to work and serve together to make sure that we flourish. It's the 1 Corinthians 12 story in these movies that I really like. Now, I'm obviously not saying being part of church instantly makes you an Avenger, for obvious reasons, but at least not, because in these movies, our superheroes always seem to be able to assemble on time, and at 10:30, that never happens, right? But joking aside, my aim for today is to look through the Bible, that serving, look at the role it plays in both our individual and our church life. So serving is obviously a really big topic. I can never cover it all, but I'm going to look at small parts of several aspects of it. Hopefully unify a story to encourage us as we live out the devotion as followers of Christ. I want to look at the command and example of Jesus for us to go and do likewise and serve others. To look at what the Bible tells us about the gifts we're given to equip us to serve, and the importance of making it a devotion in our lives and what that looks like. Let me read a snippet from our church devotion sheets about serving. I like the one here. If you've not got one, they're either at the back or on the way out. This talks through all of our devotions. And this is the, like I said, this morning we're doing serving, so let me just read a little bit about what it says. Off that sheet. It says, we want to be an every member ministry, a church of people who are being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. People who, as Christ's church, find the use of their natural and their spiritual gifts and use them in the church, use them in their mission, their workplace, their families, and their lives. It's a privilege to serve Jesus and also a responsibility. God is the one who gives gifts, and all the gifts are given to serve his church and his mission to go and make disciples. Christ is the head of the church, and his spirit-filled people are all different parts of his body on earth. So let's dig into God's word together and unpack that, actually. So if you've got your Bibles with you, by all means, please open them. I'll put it on the screen. I'm going to go to John chapter 13, where Jesus, at the time of our recent Easter story, is seen to perform an incredible act of service and wash his disciples' feet. So I think this really helps us get a glimpse of God's heart and how he looks at the role of service, and thus how we too are to look at the role of serving. So let me read it out for you now. So Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world, and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, there is so much in this passage, we could probably talk about it for several weeks. But one thing I want to pull out first is in verse 8. So I'm going to flip a lot this morning between the works of Christ and the works that we are called to do. But if I ever confuse, then please fall back to this principle. Because this verse is a great reminder that to spend eternity with Jesus, we have to accept cleaning from him. We have to accept what he did for us on that cross and how it was his works and his works alone that has washed us clean. Okay? We are so fortunate that Jesus did not say, "If you do not have great holiness, or if you can't quote me 200 Bible lines, or if you haven't put the chairs out 100 times, you have no part with me." Instead, having a part with Jesus simply means receiving something from him, not achieving something ourselves. And that's an important foundation as we come to consider how we are to serve. And so now when I call out verse 14, so it says, you should also wash one another's feet. Their teacher Jesus asked them to show the same humble, sacrificial love and serve one another. And it's this example of Jesus that I think should mark our own attitude and our own actions. Now, our problem can often be that we are more than willing, right, to serve when the task feels important, when it feels visible, or we know that it's going to be appreciated. This example here, starts to beg the question, how do we feel about the kind of service that is quiet, costly, or is going unnoticed? What about the moments when serving means stooping low rather than being seen as the one who is standing tall? It's this that adds the power to the scene here in this chapter, John 13. on the night before the cross, when Jesus knows exactly who he is and what he is to do, he does not reach for status. He doesn't lord it over them that he's the Son of God about to do the big thing. Instead, he simply takes a towel, he bends down, and he washes feet. And not just metaphorically, right? He actually physically does it to all of them. And it's a disgusting job. Right? A disgusting job. Trust me, as a man who spends a lot of time in flip-flops, I will tell you, the thought of washing my own feet is horrendous, let alone yours. Right? But what an incredible example to follow. The King of Kings freely chooses the place of the lowest servant. And in doing so, he forces his disciples and us to ask the question, what does service really look like to me today? Now, the Bible's got a great deal to say about serving and servanthood, because one of the central themes of the Bible is our servant of all in Jesus Christ. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men." Like, this feet washing scene is a big deal. Like, Jesus was their teacher, their master. They left everything to follow him. And here he was, washing the feet of his own students, categorically unheard of. And Jesus is again turning society's thinking on its head. Through his many actions and teachings, true leadership is now to be understood as being exemplified through servanthood. Not through strategic thinking or position of power or how many followers you've got, but emptying yourself and putting others before you. This example of Jesus screams at us, it's all about the heart. Like, not the type of tasks that we do, but why we do. If a non-Christian walks into this room for the first time, with no preconceptions of what goes on in the church, and we said to them, could you point to the person in this room who you think is the most important? The chances are that right now they point at me. Well, why? Well, because I'm on the stage. Society typically says that those at the front, those on the stage, they've got the sort of gifts that are to be celebrated. But the truth is, everything I read about Jesus and his teaching, it says that heaven looks at greatness in a completely different way. Those that serve others in any means with the love and with the heart of Jesus are the ones that heaven celebrates. A part of our walk with Jesus as Christians is getting to know him better and allowing him and the Spirit to shape us more and more into Christ's likeness. And looking to serve in the same way as Jesus served is a fundamental part of that. Like, one of the things that's been playing on my mind as I've been looking through serving, I'll be honest with you, driven predominantly by a book that I'm reading by John Mark Cromer, is that our modern evangelical church is so nervous of preaching a message of works righteousness, e.g. the false idea that my works has a part to play in getting me to heaven. But actually, we often don't put the required emphasis on communicating the need to do works here and now. Like, to serve and the role of following Christ's example and likeness and encouraging Christians to do as he did in our day-to-day lives. Like, Cromer makes the point that at times there is a misunderstanding of salvation where it tends to produce consumers of Jesus' merit rather than disciples of Jesus' way. So by means of elaborating on that, let me explain that as soon as I was reading that, this one particular image came to my mind. Has anyone seen this before? A few of you may have seen this before. Like, this is the 4 points. I love this. I think it's absolutely brilliant. Like, generally, I do. I really like this. It's used in schools, like at the evangelistic events. It's really, really helpful. It's been enjoying helping people with conversations and using this framework. It sets out a way of having that initial discussion. It's helped people talk to friends, to colleagues, and to the youth about what Jesus has done. It helps people look at their lives and ask, in light of what Jesus has done, you know, do I want to become a follower of Christ? In case you haven't seen this before, and I never want to make assumptions that we have, essentially it's the four points are, you know, number one, God loves me. A great place to start, right? God absolutely loves us. The God of everything loves each and every one of us, which is amazing. The second point talks about sin has entered the world, so we have done bad, and that has separated us from God. The third point, and we sang about it all this morning, the cross, you know, what Jesus came to do, what he chose to do, and how that through that sacrifice he's washed us clean, should we want that relationship with him? And that's what the question about means, and it asks us to ask the question of ourselves, well, in light of this, in light of what Jesus has done, in light of where I find myself separated from God, do I want to follow God? Do I want to have a relationship with him for eternity? And it asks the question. It's brilliant, right? It's a really simplified way of remembering that high-level gospel message. And it's brilliant. My point is this, right? If we take this model and we use it for anything other than that initial conversation, then this picture has got a limitation. And it's about getting someone to think about, this is, as you see the four points here, about getting someone to think about the question of their salvation, of following Christ for the first time. Right? Or as Math often calls it, encouraging someone to say this in his prayer. Right? As I look at these four points, I want you to ask yourself, like, what happens when someone answers that question mark, question at the end, with a yes? So when someone suggests to Jesus, like, that's amazing news, right? That salvation is theirs based on what Jesus has done, an absolute amen to that. Like, I genuinely look forward to seeing them, you know. I genuinely do. What this doesn't help us with is what you do the next day. There's no symbol as a call to follow him and do likewise after you accept Jesus into your life. This may be coming across as quite harsh, I promise I do not intend it to. But there is a danger that we are not stating the importance of that life of being disciples and apprentices of Jesus. And if we're to talk about serving this morning, then we need to consider not only the transaction of justification, like our acceptance of Jesus into our lives, but equally as much about the transformation that comes through following him and his ways. Our sanctification, if you will. Using the Spirit and its power in our everyday life. It's not just what Jesus has done, but also what he is doing and will do in the future through the power of the Spirit working through us. If we apprentice under him and follow him and his ways and do likewise. Like, may I be bold and with a slight tentativeness for not wanting to be sued, I'm going to add a symbol to this picture. Just for the record, I'm adding to it, not taking it away or anything. I do not claim this is my own. But I've gone for that classic pair of footprints, right? To show the need to follow his ways and serve Jesus and serve others just as Christ did. As the old saying goes, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. And it's incredibly important we do not mix the two up. Doing works and serving others and following a life of servanthood is a great thing, encouraged by Christ through his own example. But as I noted earlier, no matter how much helping of others you do, you know, it will not get you into heaven. Right, that's the first 4 points on that. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. But your serving and work is essential to the gifts given to us by the Spirit to edify the church and show the love of Christ to others. And you've been provided with gifts by God's design and through his Spirit to allow you to do exactly that. And gifted in a way unique to you that helps us complete our church body, equipping each of us as one team. So to help you show the serving and stewardship, what God has created is built into our DNA, I'm going to take us a real quick trip back to the very beginning. Genesis 2, verse 15, and it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To set the scene here, the Bible verse is very early in the creation story, before the fall, before sin had entered the world. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, and essentially steward over his creation. Adam was put to the most spectacular paradise the world has ever seen, in Eden. And not just to admire it and enjoy it, although I'm fully confident he did, and it's important that we take time to do that, but God also put Adam there as a steward, or to marshal it. Man was given meaningful responsibilities before sin ever entered the world. So we can say that the Bible shows the original design and purpose for work before the fall was one of a dignified task, right? Certainly not one of punishment. God designed Adam with gifts to cultivate what he himself has made and designed, equipping man to protect it, care for it, and to serve. It's only when sin enters the world does labouring become burdensome and frustrating and hard, but it's never the vocation or the task of doing work or stewarding that's wrong. Our context behind the creation story is we are to work to look after what God has made, using the gifts given to us by his perfect design. And for me, it's looking at God's design principles. And I find it really helpful when it comes to each and every one of us, like how he has made us, like how the role of the Spirit has in helping us, how God expects the church to operate today. And thus, through that, we can start to see the role each and every one of us has in his plans. So before I came to the stage, Ivy very kindly read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this well-known passage helps us to bridge the gap between our individual uniqueness and our collective purpose. Laughing in the face of my Avengers illustration, Paul utilizes this incredibly helpful illustration of the human body to relate the working community of Christians and how that's played out within the church. This is a fantastic metaphor, like absolutely brilliant. Like, how we are to be the ultimate sum of our parts to serve his purposes. Even with the great diversity in the body, both in appearance and in function, each of us, each of you, has a design purpose, a common root, and a common goal. So verse 13 says, you know, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Within this one body dynamic, any dividing line between us is now highlighted as being completely artificial. Jew, Greek, Welsh, Korean, Nigerian, even English, it doesn't matter anymore. Because we are all one body within his church. It's within this design, as highlighted by this passage, that we see the wisdom of our designer. Like, everybody has something to give, and nobody has everything. To function effectively means it's an all-member thing. Our diversity, our unique skills and gifts will never disqualify someone from this body. It will simply highlight their unique attributes to contribute. Now, you may be sat there thinking, I hear you, Stu, but I still don't feel like I've been given gifts that can be helpful in serving others, or I've only been given a heart for the more remedial tasks, and so I can't be seen to be an important player. You can cope without my contribution. Well, let me put the record straight right now and say to you that is simply not true. To anyone who feels their gifts may be inferior, or they're embarrassed to want to serve in ways in the back office rather than on the stage, then please don't worry. Like, there are no such things as mean tasks when serving the heart of Jesus. Jesus himself washed feet. These fears are also not new. Paul actually calls this thinking out in this chapter. Paul wants the Christians reading who perhaps felt excluded to know they are indeed members of the body. And Paul wants Christians who are reading this who may be proactively excluding others, because they don't appreciate their place in the body, to recognize actually the need for unity within it as well. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Not only is diversity in the body of Jesus Christ acceptable, it is essential. The body cannot work properly if all are hands or if all are eyes. The body must have different parts and gifts or it will not work together effectively as a body. Every type of task when served with love supports our purpose. If all this talk of the tangible gifts given to us to allow us to actually do the serving, to edify his church, you know, Paul finishes by pointing to the more excellent way, which he will explain in the passage of 1 Corinthians 13. So he says it at the very end there. So, like Jesus' example earlier, Paul wants to ensure a focus on our hearts and the love behind why we serve, and not just the gifts themselves. The gifts are merely a way we are given to do the doing, of expressing that love to one another. As I read in one of the commentaries, or read rather in one of the commentaries, the gifts are like the containers. Gifts are containers, and it's what's in the container, like our love, is the thing that's fine. Like with all things, man may look on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Serving is never simply about being busy, but rather it's the why we are serving that really sets it apart. It's love and the compassion for his fellow disciples that oozes from Jesus as he is washing their feet. And it's love that is central to all of our service. If you've ever been to a wedding, you may have heard a lot of this Corinthians passage about love. But it's talking about what we're talking about this morning. And saying, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, like if I'm serving without love, then I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Is there a hierarchy of gifts that makes some people in the church body more important servers than others? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's the heart behind the works that differentiates us. We've seen Jesus as the exemplar of servanthood with his washing of feet. We know it's incredibly important for us to do as Jesus did. And we've heard how God has designed and equipped us with skills and the gifts that we need to serve others. But at its heart, it's love that truly makes our acts for each other service. It's actually Peter who helps us further in the New Testament get our heads around serving. So in 1 Peter 4:10 to 11, he says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter helps us by calling out that we have received our gifts from God for two main purposes. Serve others, and to bring praise to God. Serving isn't about us receiving attention or glory. It's about emptying ourselves and loving others in a way so that Christ receives the glory. How does God receive glory when we serve? Well, it's through the transforming power of Jesus on display in the lives of those that have chosen selflessness. Like Peter says, believers should recognize that we are using the gifts given us to speak and serve directly God. When we serve and direct glory towards Jesus instead of accepting for ourselves, when we stoop low and rightly allow Jesus to stand tall, we stand out from the crowd. The prayer is always that this difference in our lives can cause people to examine what their life would be like in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about serving because we feel we must. It's about examining our hearts, because when we focus on Jesus and what he has done, the want to serve kind of looks after itself. It's an outpouring, an outcome of the love for the one who first loved us. We are never forced. Just like Adam in the garden was not forced to work, but rather stewarded the land in partnership with God through choice. It's the power and the privilege to decide what to do that has been left in our hands by God. Giving ourselves to God is a spiritual act of worship in response to the God who has provided the greatest service of all, salvation from sin and self, and a door open to him. But as I bring things to a close today, I want to give some balance. I'm going to administer a warning. A church is probably one of the easiest places to burn out in the world. Because at times our heart may be willing, but our body needs to rest. The church history that we have, based on the thinking of salvation by works, has brought with it like a legacy of people pleasing that is hard for us to shake. But I will say there is absolutely a time to use your gifts to serve, and absolutely a time to be served. Like, there is always this need for discernment alongside the excitement of jumping in and serving us for Jesus. Like, if you ever want to talk to us as elders about serving in the church and the season you're in now, we always welcome that. Like, absolutely always welcome that. I was thinking about key takeaways and what I would have said had either the No Limits children been in the room, or if this was a Sunday night youth session, because I find it quite helpful in my head to think about how I can simplify takeaways for that age group. And firstly, I'd say a few things. First, I'd say start small and serve big. Look for needs within your immediate circles, within the church, and practical ways you can serve in the gaps you see by doing the things you enjoy and are good at. Remember, everyone has something to give. So don't be afraid to offer to serve, because I know it will always be welcomed. Secondly, I want to remind us that the strength and gifts we have are for His service and not for our status. Like, when we recognize our strength or our gifts given to us by God, we need to be using them as a tool for helping others, not for elevating ourselves higher. Really important. And lastly, I want to get real and say, like, serving is often really messy. That is really hard work at times. Like, we need to be honest that serving can be tough, inconvenient, and often feels like it's unappreciated. But take heart, because God sees it and recognizes it in a way society may never do. Emptying yourself and serving others with love is work that is both dignified and a privilege, and will help see Jesus' name lifted high. And to conclude, I'm sorry, but you're going to get some homework. So, actually, unless you've read it already, and then you're off the hook, you just reread this particular chapter. But I want to encourage you to read this book, if you haven't done so already. Right? So, it's The Great Divorce, written by C.S. Lewis. Strange title. But named so because Lewis is trying to show that in the end, good and evil have to ultimately be separated. That's why it's named as such. But when times get hard in serving, my hope is this book would encourage you. I wish I had time to read out the passage to you in full this morning, but this book is essentially about a bus ride from Earth up to the outskirts of heaven, and what the visitors on that trip see. And there's the sea. And they see this like majestic queen in heaven in this incredible procession. And she is beautiful, and people are pouring like flowers before her. And on this bus tour, they're all looking out the window in like absolute wonder. And they say, like, wow, wow. Like, if heaven is true, if treating this person like this, she must have been really special. Really special. And the guy says, yeah, absolutely. Like, she is one of the great ones. She is one of the great ones. But it's not who you think it is. And the guy says, that's just Sarah Smith from Golders Green. Like, on Earth, she was a quiet, ordinary woman who simply loved and served everyone she met. Things in heaven, you know, are celebrated quite differently than they are on Earth. And suddenly Lewis does this incredible job of creating this image of how heaven sees our service. What heaven applauds versus how society here on Earth views greatness is just complete. And I would encourage you to read it and just cling on to it. And let me encourage you, because as leaders of this church, like, we love the way this church cares for and serves each other. And my prayer this morning is that you continue to search your heart, see what gifts God has blessed you with, and how through the power of the Spirit, you may use them to serve your brothers and sisters each and every day. And God bless you as you go and do as he did. So let me pray for us all now. Lord, we thank you for the incredible example that you have given us in what it means to truly serve. Thank you for the love you have shown each and every one of us. Thank you that rather than seeking equality and a position with God, you emptied yourself into the form of a servant and the servant of all, shown through your ultimate works on the cross. Thank you for the gifts you have given us to be able to serve, and we pray for your Spirit to do works in our hearts, that we may want to serve you in this church more and more, that you may present us with opportunities to do so and hearts that are ready. Thank you for this church and the gift of the family that it is, complete through our diversity. And we pray that as a fellowship, our love for each other grows deeper every day. Lord, help us as we leave from this place and be your hands and your feet in this community. We pray that in your precious name.